السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي وربي زدنا علما. اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to start Surah An-Nisa today, and we will cover Ayat 1 and 2 of Surah An-Nisa. And you will receive the recording of the Tajweed in your groups, inshallah. Okay, so the first section that usually covers Tajweed, you will receive in your groups later on, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We'll start with the word meanings of Surah Nisa, Ayat 1 and 2. Ya ayyuha, O, an-nasu, the people, or mankind. So the word ya is harfi nida. Okay, it's the word that's used to call out, and it means O. But when it's followed by a lam afterwards, we make it a yuha. Okay, so we add a yuha to it, so it becomes ya a yuha. So ya a yuha nasu, o people, or o mankind, ittaqu, adopt taqwa. Taqwa is the root word here, and we've covered this many times already, alhamdulillah. And taqwa means God consciousness. To be conscious of Allah all the time. Okay, so safeguard yourselves or adopt taqwa. Be conscious of Rabbakum. Rabb means God. Okay, Rabb means the creator, the sustainer, Lord. Kum, yours. Alladhi, the one who. Khalaqakum. Khalaqa, he created. Kum, all of you. Min, from. Nafsin. One soul, wahidatin, one or single, wa, and khalaqa, he created, minha, min, from, ha'it, zawjaha, zawj means pair or spouse, ha, its, and the ha refers to the nafs. Okay, so zawjaha, its spouse. Wa and batha, he spread. Minhuma, min means from, and huma, both of them. So wa batha, and he spread minhuma, from them too, or from both of them. Rijalan, this is plural for rajul, which means one man. So rijalan, men. Kathiran, many. Wa and nisa, women. Wa and ittaqu. Same word again as we covered in the beginning. So, ittaqu, adopt taqwa. And we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing a lot of people because it ends in waw followed by alif. So, wattaqu, and you all adopt taqwa, or be conscious of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alladhi, the one who, the sa'aluna. Sa'ala means to ask. Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So tasa'aluna, you all ask each other, be with he, him, or through him, by him. Wa and al, the arham. This is plural for the word arham, which means womb. So arham is wombs. Okay, and it refers to the relationships. So, wal arham and the wombs and the relationships. Inna Allaha, inna, indeed Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kana, is. Alaykum, alay, upon, kum, all of you. Raqiba, one who constantly watches. This is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. Wa and a do you all give? Ata means to give, and this is plural because it ends in vau alif, and it is a command. So it's addressing a lot of people. Wa atu, and you all give. Al-yatama, the orphans. Amwalahum, amwal, wealth. Hum, theirs. Wa and la, do not. Tatabaddalu, you all exchange. Badal means to change. Da in the beginning means you, and waw alif in the end tells us this is plural. So tatabaddalu, you all exchange. Al khabitha, the impure, or khabith can mean bad. So the impure or bad, bit tayyib. B means with, al the, al means the, and tayyib means the pure or good. So bit tayyib, with the good or pure. Wa and la, do not. Ta'kulu, you all eat. Alif, kaf, lam is the root word, akala, which means to eat. Ta in the beginning means you. Waw alif in the end makes this word plural. So ta'kulu, you all eat or devour. Amwalahum, amwal, wealth, hum, theirs. Hum refers to the orphans. Ila, to, or with. Amwalikum, amwal, wealth, kum, yours. Innahu, inna, indeed. Hu, it, kana, is, or was. Huban, a sin. Kabira, great. Alhamdulillah. So now we'll begin the tafsir of ayat 1 and 2 of Surah An-Nisa, inshallah. And please note again that you will receive the tajweed recording in your groups, inshallah. So, alhamdulillah, by the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are starting Surah Nisa today, the tafsir of Surah Nisa now. This surah was revealed in Medina, around the time period after the Battle of Uhud took place, and before the Battle of Ahzab. So we should keep that time period in mind as we learn this surah. So this surah is actually one of the Sab'a Tiwal, meaning the seven lengthy surahs. So it's one of the longest surahs of the Quran. And the complete list of those long surahs, the lengthy ones, are Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Ali Imran, Surah Nisa, Surah Maida, Surah An'am, Surah Araf, and Surah Anfal. When we read the name of this surah, Nisa, many people start thinking that we're just going to read stories about women in this surah because of its name. Because Nisa means women. This surah does cover many things related to women, but it also guides us in dealing with the weak people in society. And it guides us about orphans. So we'll learn all these things, inshallah. We can't say that the subject of this surah is just women. Because the chapters of the Quran, the surahs, don't have topics. Okay, they don't just cover one thing. For example, we learned many things in Surah Al-Baqarah. Right? A lot of different things, even though its title means the cow. We didn't just learn about the cow in Surah Al-Baqarah, but that was just the name of the surah. And here, Nisa is the title of this surah, but we will learn many other issues. We'll learn about many other things and issues, not just problems that women face. And we'll also learn about keeping ties with relatives, about the rights of the orphans, and about how many wives a man can have, about the rules of inheritance, about which women a Muslim man is allowed to marry, and which ones he is not allowed to marry. And the surah tells us the basic steps that must be taken when trying to put an end to immorality in society, when trying to end sins. It also reminds people to do good deeds and repent. And the surah forbids people from consuming the wealth of the Muslims unjustly or killing Muslims unjustly without the right. So this surah is also called Suratul Adl, okay, meaning just, the just surah based on justice, or Suratul Rahma, okay, meaning the surah of mercy. Rahma means mercy, or Raham means the womb, okay, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to keep ties of kinship, and that is covered in this surah a lot because it's very important in Islam to do that. We already learned this before, but we will go over it in more detail again, inshallah. So this surah is called Suratul Adl because it reminds people to fulfill the rights of the weaker people in society, to be just to people. Okay, and Surah Rahma, because it talks about keeping ties of kinship. In addition to all this, Surah Nisa talks a lot about how family life should be. So things related to husband and wife, about nikah, meaning marriage, about divorce, and many other things. And when the husband and wife have a strong, good relationship, it strengthens the whole family, and families make up society. So society can only be strong when families are strong together, when they have a good relationship. We're going to learn many things about family life in the surah, inshallah. Another topic the surah covers towards the end are the munafiqeen, the hypocrites that used to hide among the Muslims, pretending to be true Muslims, but they were actually hypocrites. It seems like they have been exposed in this surah more than in any other part of the Quran. So these ayat will tell us the things they do and about their punishment. Aisha radiallahu anha said that this surah was revealed after she was married and living with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we know that she moved in with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam around the first year after migration to Medina. So this surah was revealed after that time. We already learned that many Sahaba, many of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's companions, were martyred in the Battle of Uhud, around 70. So there must have been at least 70 widows left behind, 70 women who had lost their husbands. And it was common for people to marry more than one woman there. So there could have been more than 70 widows as a result of that battle. And there were so many children who had become orphans all of a sudden. So this surah gives Muslims rules to follow when it comes to inheritance and family life. Inshallah, we will cover the first section of the surah today. And please keep in mind that we are going to learn the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as we read these ayat. And remember that He is the all-knowing, He is the all-wise, the all-aware. And we don't know anything besides what He tells us. We should remember this because we are about to learn His ayat. So what we think does not matter. What we feel doesn't matter. He knows best, and He gives orders accordingly, according to His knowledge, according to His wisdom. When people don't understand the wisdom behind His orders, they start complaining about them. But we have to accept the orders when they come, as they are. Okay, and we must say, Sami'ana wa ata'ana. We heard and we obeyed. When the Sahaba didn't understand any of the orders and they questioned Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about them, he told them, "Don't become like the people before. Say sami'ana wa ata'ana." So we have to do the same. As students of the Quran, even when we don't like an order that we come across, we should be sure that it is the truth and it's best, because it's from Allah and it is based on His complete wisdom. Our opinions cannot be better than Allah's words or His orders, because there are so many things that we just don't know or we just don't understand. Another thing that we should keep in mind is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created both men and women, and He would not be unjust towards any of the two groups. But many women complain that some of the orders are not fair for women. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not at all unjust. Whatever He ordered is based on His complete ilm and wisdom, because He is the all-knowing and the all-wise. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite the first ayah of this surah in the khutbah in nikah. The other one that he used to recite in the khutbah of nikah was one of the ayat that we covered already in Surah Ali Imran, alhamdulillah, and it says, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatihi." And the third that he used to recite is in Surah Ahzab. These were the three ayat that he used to recite in khutbah nikah, and other times too when he did the khutbah, like for Jummah or Eid. We'll see that the ayah we're about to study is very important as well, like the one in Surah Ali Imran, because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminds people about the orders of these ayat so often, so they have to be important. And note that both of these ayat talk about taqwa, the one in Surah Ali Imran, which said, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatihi." Oh, you who believe, fear Allah as is His right to be feared, subhanAllah. And this one also talks about taqwa. And it begins with, "Ya ayyuhannasu, O mankind." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing all of mankind in this ayah, because He is their Lord, everyone's. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling everyone here? Ittaqu rabbakum. Ittaqu, have fear, rabbakum, of your Lord. Adopt taqwa. That means to stay away from sins, to avoid displeasing Allah, and raise to do good deeds, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek that reward. So we should try to do all the good we possibly can do, and keep in mind when doing anything that Allah will be pleased with me because of this, and He will reward me. And stay away from sins, because you don't want Him to be angry with you. Many people avoid alcohol because it's not good for health, right? They know it's bad to drink, but they should avoid it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden it, not because it's not good for their health. And just knowing that Allah has forbidden it should be enough to make them stay away. And when doing any good deed, we shouldn't do it for the temporary benefits of this world, in this life. Do it for the approval of Allah, for His pleasure, and to be saved from the punishment. Ittaqu rabbakum, adopt taqwa of Allah. Why? Because He is our Lord, and He has the right to be feared. And the fact that He is our Rabb means that He is our Creator, He is our sustainer, our provider, and he's our master. Even if a disbeliever doesn't believe in God, if they're an atheist, that person knows that there is a being who provides for him or her, right? Even animals recognize the person who feeds them, and they love that person. So, of course, humans sense that there's a being who provides for them and feeds them. It's natural for someone to love that being who provides for them and feeds them or sustains them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not just feed us. He sustains us, okay? All the time. And that includes everything from protecting us against harm and caring for us, nurturing us. Like when a mother raises her baby, she doesn't just keep feeding the baby to make it grow. That's not the only way she cares for it. She cares for the baby. Okay, she really cares for it. She keeps the baby clean. She protects the baby and keeps it comfortable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us grow gradually in such a loving way until we are fully grown. It's very important to be conscious of Him and to try to attain His approval. And it's important not to make Him angry because He is the one who sustains us. الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ, the one who created you, مِن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ, from a single soul. He created all of mankind from one soul. This means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling all of mankind that they were all created from Adam alayhi salam. And they are all the offspring of Adam alayhi salam. So this makes it clear that man did not evolve from apes. So that theory is not valid. If it were true, monkeys today would evolve to humans too, but they don't. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarifies that He created all of us, Muslims and non-Muslims, from one soul, Adam alayhi salam. وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا, and He created from it its mate. Hawa was created from the rib of Adam alayhi salam. Adam alayhi salam was sleeping and he woke up to see a woman sitting next to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala married Adam alayhi salam to Hawa and gave him comfort. Note that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Hawa for Adam alayhi salam's comfort, not another man like himself. So, a man is supposed to marry a woman to find comfort in, not another man. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala programmed man and woman to be pairs, to fulfill each other's needs. The way people try to satisfy their needs nowadays, from the same gender as themselves at times, astaghfirullah, is very unnatural. So a man cannot be the spouse of another man, and neither can a woman be the spouse of another female. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Hawa for Adam alayhi salam and made them a pair. وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا, and He spread through them both, رِجَالٌ كَثِيرٌ وَنِسَاءٌ, countless men and women. There was only one pair, Adam alayhi salam and Hawa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created so many people from them. If they were to come back today, they would be so surprised to see billions of humans. So we are all the offspring of Adam alayhi salam and Hawa. No matter what skin color we have, what language we speak, what features we have, whatever country we belong to, whatever religion we belong to, we are all children of Adam alayhi salam and Hawa. What does that tell us? That we should remember this whenever we see people. Remember that we all had the same parents. When we do that, we wouldn't feel hatred towards anyone. And we wouldn't feel enmity towards them. Okay, no hatred, no negative feelings. Instead, we would care for them. Like when we meet someone who has the same great grandparent as us, we feel like we are deeply connected to them somehow, and we really care for them. So we should remember that we all have the same origin. All the humans out there, our parents were the same two people. And knowing this should make us care for other people and want the best for them. And only when we care for people can we convey the message of Islam to others. We can't do it if we feel hatred for others or hold grudges against them. The only way we can convey the message of Allah to others is if we think that they are our people, like our family, because we all have the same parents, the same ancestors. Secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us straight out that we all came from the same parents, so how can anyone be racist towards another? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts an end to racism right here in this ayah. It doesn't matter what color or ethnicity we are. We are the children of the same parents, Adam alayhi salam and Hawa. When everyone comes from the same two people, there is nobody who is better than another. Nobody can be superior to another based on their family, their language, their ethnicity, their caste, or their wealth or status. None of this matters because you are all the children of the same parents. Nobody is better than another. But there is only one way that one person can be better than another. And that is because of taqwa. Whoever has more taqwa and is conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more is better than the other. Inna akramakum 'indallahi atqakum. Indeed, the most honorable among you is the one with the most taqwa, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what this ayah of the Quran tells us. But is that how we judge people? To see if they are honorable or not? Most people nowadays respect others more if they're wealthy, or if they speak a certain language or belong to a certain ethnicity or caste, which is usually the same as them. So they respect them or they honor them. And they talk about others as if they are inferior to them. Astaghfirullah. The only reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made castes or groups is for recognition. So we can be recognized by our name and by the family we belong to. But shaitan made people start thinking that they are the best. So they don't interact with others or marry into other castes, and they think that interracial marriages are a bad idea, all because they think they are better than everyone else. Don't people think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us all that we are all descendants of the same parents? If anyone else is inferior in some way, that means that we are too. And if we feel, na'udhu billah, that we are superior somehow, they are as well. Because all of humanity is one big family. Right? We're all the same. When it comes to how close-minded most people are these days, doesn't it feel like we're talking about the way people used to be in the pre-Islamic times? The times of jahiliyyah, meaning ignorance? But it's really sad that people still think this way and they call themselves Muslim. Islam came 1400 years ago and people left ignorance behind when they accepted Islam. However, so many people have gone back to the ways of Jahiliyyah, and they hold fast to those ways. They stick to those ignorant ways that we're not supposed to. Okay, things that we're not supposed to do. And when we learn these things, when we study the Quran, we're not just supposed to read them and go over them and then not let them affect us. Okay, we're supposed to know that we are all equal. And the only way we can be better than someone else is if we have more taqwa. When we study these things, we have to implement them. If we study all this, but we don't implement it in our lives by changing our ways and not being prejudiced against others, we are not following what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in our practical lives. Learning the Quran should take us out of darkness, take us out of ignorance, and change our mindset. Because Islam does not allow racism. People are struggling to put an end to racism and discrimination on the basis of color, religion, race, but they're not able to change everyone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah, which all Muslims must obey. So this problem can easily be resolved when we obey. Our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it very clear in his farewell pilgrimage that nobody is superior to another based on their skin color or their ethnicity. The only thing that makes one better than another is on the basis of taqwa, God consciousness. The one who has more taqwa is better. It doesn't matter if they're not financially as well to do as another. Okay? Or about their status. None of that matters. They're better than the other if they have more taqwa. It doesn't matter what language they speak or what skin color they are. Slaves were treated very badly in the times of ignorance before Islam came. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised their status so much. And they were treated so fairly. We have to remember that we all came from the same parents. And for that reason, we are all equal. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ascended to the heavens for Miraj, he saw Adam alaihi salam. When Adam alaihi salam looked towards one side, he was happy because he saw his offspring there who believed and did good deeds. And when Adam alayhi salam looked at his offspring on the other side, he cried because they were disbelievers and sinful. Anyone who has children can understand how he felt, because we worry about our kids and we make dua for them to stay on the right path. Imagine how painful it will be for Adam alayhi salam to see that some of his offspring are headed for Jahannam. He wants them all to succeed and end up in Jannah because they're all the same to him. They are all his children. Another thing to keep in mind is that women are not inferior to men. How could a woman be inferior to a man when she was created from a man? In the medieval times, people who were not Muslims, like the Crusaders, for example, viewed women as second-class citizens, and their needs were always an afterthought. Women were despised and distrusted by them, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that woman was created from a man. And that is why men are attracted to women. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now why is this repeated? Because the orders we are about to cover are about family life. Whether they're about staying connected to relatives, orphans, inheritance, widows, or women who are not strong enough to get what is rightfully theirs. If anyone breaks the rules when it comes to family life, they're not going to be held accountable by the law here, right? Because nobody's watching. There's no guards watching over them to make sure that they're following the rules exactly as Allah states. So it's easy to be unjust to people who are weak. But anyone who fears Allah will follow those rules. Those who don't fear Allah don't take these orders seriously. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds them that He is watching. Even if the people they are treating unfairly can't stand up for themselves. First, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, اتقوا ربكم, fear your Lord. Now He says, اتقوا الله, fear Allah. First, He tells people to fear Him because He is their Lord. He is their Rabb. So it's more in a caring sort of a way. That is the reason they should stay away from sins and do good deeds to please Him. Because He is your Lord. Now He says, fear Allah, meaning the one who is worthy of worship. This means that we should be in awe of Him and we should be afraid of disobeying Him. And that is why we should fear Him. الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ. He is the one, تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ, in whose name you demand your rights from one another. Meaning you ask each other for mutual rights using His name. Like when you need someone to do something for you. And they don't really bother doing it. You might say, do this for Allah. So people use His name to get their work done. But then we have to remember Him too. Instead of just using His name for our benefit. Okay, to benefit us. We have to remember Him. Wal-arham, and the ties of relationship. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the relationships too. Ittaqullah. Allah is the one who gave us our blood relations. So we have to fear Allah concerning them. Arham means the blood relations. Okay? And that includes our parents, children, our siblings, grandparents, paternal aunts and uncles from the dad's side, maternal aunts and uncles from the mom's side, and their children. They are all blood relatives. We have to keep ties with them. We cannot cut off from them. And the second meaning of this phrase is that you ask each other for mutual rights because of your relationship with each other. So remind each other of that relationship to ask them to listen to you. So it can mean to fear Allah, in whose name you demand your rights from each other, and fear about the ties of relationship. And it can also mean to fear Allah, the one whose name you demand your rights from each other by, and you ask for your rights in the name or title of the relationship to your relatives. This means that we have to have strong ties with our relatives if we want to live peaceful lives. We have to have good relationships with our family members. This is the most difficult thing for many people, okay? To connect with relatives despite their negative behavior towards them. And since people see relatives so often and speak to them a lot, differences arise. And there are problems that come up sometimes. People have high expectations of relatives too, because they're so close to them. But when they don't meet those expectations, that person ends up being hurt. And then they cut off ties with them. But this is not allowed. Also, because they're relatives, one person reminds the other of their rights. But if the other person doesn't agree or do what is expected, people start complaining. That is why we need to have taqwa of Allah. We must have taqwa of Allah. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started off this ayah by telling us to have taqwa of Him. Be conscious of Him. And remember that all of humanity came from the same parents. He told us those two things, right? Then he tells us to keep family ties, that it's important to take care of this smaller unit within society, the family. How are we supposed to keep the ties of kinship? Many people complain that their relatives are really difficult to deal with, so they don't want to. What happens if people don't stay united with relatives? We learn from a Bukhari hadith, anyone who cuts off from relatives will not enter Jannah. Astaghfirullah. A very strong hadith. After this, it should be clear what we need to do, right? It should be clear that we don't have a choice when it comes to relatives. We have to stay connected to them, whether we want to or not. Anyone who disobeys Allah's order when it comes to this will not enter paradise, no matter what other good deeds they may be doing. So this is serious. There are so many husbands or wives out there who don't allow their spouse to meet their family. Okay, a lot of husbands who don't allow their wives to meet their family members, and a lot of wives, women who don't allow their husband to meet their family. Okay, so they want them to be cut off from their family, to disconnect from them. And they create issues every time their spouse tries to maintain family ties with their relatives. But they should fear Allah in this matter and remember that they are very sinful for demanding their spouse to cut off from them, from their family. Okay? So if they're demanding their spouse to be disconnected from their family, they are very sinful for doing that. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The rahim, meaning the womb, will speak on the day of judgment, and it will say, 'Oh Allah, they cut off my relations.'" Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then say, "I will cut off whoever cut off your relations, and I will connect whoever is connected with your relations." So decisions will also be based on the rahim, or the womb, that day. According to how we were with the people we are related to. And what is the benefit of maintaining family ties besides obeying the order of Allah? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, "Whoever wants to have an abundance of sustenance and wants a long life should maintain family ties." There's a scary hadith that makes us understand how important it is to keep up our kin relationships and support our spouses in doing so as well. It is not permissible for a man to tell his wife to stop seeing her family, and neither is it permissible for a woman to tell her husband to stop seeing his family. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "There is no other sin that brings punishment from Allah in this world and the hereafter besides transgression and cutting ties with family." So there is no other sin that brings punishment from Allah in this world and the hereafter besides transgression and cutting ties with family. So anyone who does this will suffer in this world as well as the hereafter. They will have to go through problems in this life, difficulties, one after another. If this starts happening, think about it. Okay, think to see if you may have cut off ties with someone in your family, or you may have asked your husband to cut off from someone in his family. Now, let's try to understand what maintaining ties with relatives actually means. It doesn't mean to just be good to those who are good to you. It also means to be good to those relatives who mistreat you or cut off from you. They're not good to you. They never call you or visit you, and they don't respect you when you see them. But you still stay connected to them because you just want to do your part, as instructed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to maintain relationships, irrespective of how they treat us. This means that we have to treat them kindly, visit them when they're not well, try to make them feel better when they're stressed, try to help resolve their problems when they're going through difficulties, help them, advise them when needed in a good way, be there for them when they need support. That is what sila rahmi, or maintaining ties with relatives, is. We can't just treat them the way they treat us. Even if they mistreat us, we have to be good to them. If we treat them well, just because they do the same to us, we're not doing it to seek reward from Allah. So how can we hope to be rewarded for it? We're just nice to them because they're nice to us. So we must do it for Allah's approval, even if we don't have much in common with them, or even if we don't get along with them. It doesn't matter what they may say to hurt you, or what they do, or if they do what they're supposed to do or not. It doesn't matter. Just do your part. Allah does not say that you can just stop trying if they don't make the effort to connect with you, that you can give up and just disconnect from them. We can't do that. You don't have to be very close to them, like best friends, but you have to maintain family ties. Stay connected. Call them and find out how they are once in a while, and be there for them when they need you. Note that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't tell us to maintain ties with friends, because we make friends who are similar to us anyway, and we stick to the ones we like. We don't befriend people we don't get along with much anyway, right? So it's not difficult to maintain friendships. But maintaining relationships is hard because we did not choose our relatives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them for us. And we have to stay connected with them regardless of how they treat us. Just do it because Allah has ordered us to. Many times, parents poison the minds of their children against their relatives just because they don't get along with them. They don't like a certain relative, so they talk negatively about that person in front of their kids. And that kid loses the respect they have for that relative too. And they make their kid cut off from those relatives. But they should not stop their kids from seeing them, because they're also getting in the way of them doing sila rahmi, keeping ties with relatives. So this ayah is read in the khutbah of nikah for a reason, because it reminds us to fear Allah and do what is right, and so that we remember that we all came from the same parents, so we can treat people well and also our relatives nicely. Okay, hadith tells us all creatures are like the family of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how much He loves them, whether they are disbelievers or believers. They were all created by Him, right? Everyone, they're all important. Inna Allaha kana 'alaykum raqiba. Indeed, Allah is watching you very closely. He is the one who constantly watches. This is one of His attributes. So shouldn't we fear Him a lot? This one ayah talks about so many ways that we can reform ourselves. If people had better relationships with family members and relatives, society would be peaceful. Because so many sins happen as a result of people not fulfilling the rights of their relatives. people mistreating their relatives and not giving them what is rightfully theirs. When we learn the ayah coming up next, we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on the side of the weak people in society. They may appear to be weak, and they may seem like they won't be able to fight for their rights, right? That they can't defend themselves. But they are not actually weak, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with them. He doesn't leave them alone. Okay? It doesn't matter if people disobey Allah when it comes to their rights, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat to protect the weaker people in society, to let us know that He is with them. He defends them. وَآتَ الْيَتَامَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ And give orphans their wealth. This means that when orphans are old enough, when they're mature enough to handle it themselves, the guardians must give them the property that belongs to them. Just because it was in someone else's custody temporarily while they were young does not mean that they can keep it. People find it difficult to hand over. But remember, it was always theirs anyway. So it has to be done. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The best house is the one in which an orphan is treated with kindness, and the worst house is the one in which an orphan is treated badly." That is why there were no orphanages in the Islamic times. Those institutes came around afterwards, and many Muslim countries have them now as well. They send orphans to orphanages and take over their properties. It seems like we are living in the pre-Islamic times, in the times of Jahiliyyah. We have access to the Quran and the Hadith, but we don't follow the orders, especially when it comes to wealth. People just want to take over whatever they can, whether it's lawful for them to or not. In Islamic times, orphans were not sent to a specific place where they lived. Family members or relatives used to care for orphans. This was how it was before Islam too, but the family members mistreated them before Islam. Whoever took them in did not treat them well. Islam ordered people to treat orphans kindly. In Islam, if someone lost his or her parents, the uncle would care for that child, or the older brother, or grandfather. Think about when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam became an orphan. Who cared for him? It was his beloved grandfather, and then his paternal uncle, who also loved him dearly. Nowadays, family members don't want that responsibility. They want the kids to grow up in an orphanage or a foster home, where the kids are placed with other families by the government. And sometimes they're not even Muslim, the families that the kids are placed with. So they lose their deen in this process. The kids stay with those families and they grow up there. At times they are mistreated and they're not loved by those families. They're not taught the life skills they need to survive sometimes, and then they never become good people. They are deprived of so many things that other children take for granted just because they're neglected. So even before we cover the part about giving the orphans their properties, we must understand that they deserve to be placed in homes where they are treated with care and love. Aisha radiallahu anha did not have any children of her own. We all know that. But she took the responsibility of raising many orphans. She had a lot of orphans in her care. There are so many couples today who don't have children. They should really consider adopting an orphan, because there are children out there who have lost their parents, and they have no other immediate family to care for them. In many countries, if the children are wealthy, they are taken in by relatives. But then they're not treated well, even though those relatives are using that child's money. Nobody listens to the widow to get her justice. So others easily take over their wealth. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders people not to do that. He says to give orphans their wealth without any deception, without tricking them in any way. We already learned in Surah Ali Imran about what happened with the man who withheld one garment from the spoils of war. Right? We learned what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about that man. That garment became a blazing fire around that person in his grave. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Sahaba that he saw that fire around that man. So the guardians cannot deceive orphans to take even the smallest portion of what is rightfully theirs, because it belongs to the orphans. And when they're old enough and they're able to handle it themselves, give them their properties, whether it's their homes that their parents owned or some business they owned. Whatever the parents left behind should be given to the orphans. It has to be handed over when the children are old enough. وَلَا تَتَبَدَّلُ الْخَبِيثَ بِالطَّيِّبِ. And do not substitute your worthless things for their valuable ones. A lot of times, when people become the guardians of orphans, they take their valuable properties and give them their own properties that are not so valuable, or properties that are completely worthless. They exchange them. They think it's fine, and this doesn't happen with just orphans nowadays. It happens with anyone who is considered weak in society. Someone who doesn't have anyone strong enough to back them up, to stand up for them, they are taken advantage of. وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَهُمْ إِلَىٰ أَمْوَالِكُمْ. And do not cheat them of their possessions through mixing it up with your own. Don't mix it up in such a way that their properties or their possessions can't be separated from your own. This is why everything must be documented, so nobody can wrong them and take what is not rightfully theirs. Once it's all written down, it's documented, nobody can take their properties and give them their useless ones and claim that they gave them enough when they're older. So a lot of times, people use the money that belongs to the orphans to invest in their own business. إِنَّهُ كَانَ حُبًا كَبِيرًا. Indeed, it is a great sin if the guardian or the family the orphan lives with keeps using their belongings. There would be nothing left for that child by the time that child gets older. And this doesn't just apply to the big or valuable things or properties. It includes all the small things too. Those things belong to that child. If the whole family is using those belongings, those things that belong to the child, they become useless or worthless by the time the child is able to use them, because they've been used so much or they are just so old now. So this is forbidden, and it's also forbidden to devour the child's wealth after mixing it up with their own. So nobody can tell, as well as trying to give him or her worthless things and taking over their valuables. All these things are forbidden. This is one of the greater sins. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned, save yourself from seven of the greater or kabira sins that destroy. The first is shirk, which means associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second is magic or witchcraft. The third is killing someone unjustly. The fourth is consuming riba or interest. The fifth is consuming the wealth of an orphan. The sixth is running off from the battlefield from jihad or fighting in the way of Allah. And the last is slandering chaste, innocent women, accusing them. These are big sins. So anyone who does these things can imagine what their end will be like. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called these the kabira sins. He has warned us. Allahu Akbar. Another hadith tells us, when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ascended to the heavens for Miraj, he saw people with big lips, like the lips of camels. Those people were handed pieces of fire that were like stones. They would cast them into their mouths, and the pieces would come out of their bottoms. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Angel Jibrail who those people were. Angel Jibrail said, "These are the people who consume the wealth of orphans wrongfully." Astaghfirullah. So they are actually filling their bellies with fire when they do this. And we'll learn about this in another ayah later on too, inshallah. Oh Allah, please help us understand these ayat well and enable us to adopt taqwa so we can implement what we learn. Ameen. Ya Rabbul Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته